friends, I do want to thank you for praying specifically for me. The wisdom that I think that I see can be gained here is that simply in our weakness, my weakness, God's strength is made evident. Over the last few years, it seems like God has given Jonathan, Shauna, and myself multiple opportunities to experience firsthand the frailty of life. And with that, my hope through it is that I would allow that truth, the frailty of life, and the gift of that to enter into my own stubborn heart in order that I would learn to be kind, gentle, and take every advantage to share Christ with others, not wasting a moment. Thank you, though. Personally, I want to thank you for being a part of God's work in my own life in that area. I'm in a lot of pain, so we'll see how far I get through the passage. I've shrunk the message, but we'll trust the Lord to get us through. Anytime I would just give you a little bit of a insight to myself. Anytime I stand here preaching, I have some goals. First and foremost is to adequately and accurately represent God's Word. That's always the first goal. The second goal I always have is to preach to myself. See, I know that I need God's Word to transform me. Period. And then the third goal, and I don't mean to put you so far down the list, is also for God's Word to impact you and allow that to draw you to His Word and to apply His Word into your own life. With that in mind, we're going to turn to this passage, and I'm just going to be right up front to you. I'm not going to argue for a separation of church and state. I think instead that may be what the state calls for. But we're called to a higher power. We're called to be obedient to a higher power. That being said, I'm still not going to tell you to go out and how to vote. I'm not going to hold your hand as you vote. But I will, I think, rightfully implore you to allow God's Word to infiltrate your heart, your mind, as you consider and as you engage politically. See, we're in a strange environment here. Most of the world hasn't been given the privilege of to actually step out and engage the leadership like we have here in the United States. We do. I'm going to give you a little bit of history. Please don't fall asleep. Throughout United States history, there have been times when the church has stepped up and engaged, and times when the church has simply walked away from their responsibility. We are currently in a scenario where we are still reeling from a little bit of the impact of what happened with the fundamentalist movement. The United States, early 1900s, there was a movement of social gospel that was taking over, where the gospel, instead of being seen as our desperate need to be saved from our sin, a movement began in the church where it was a movement that said, you need to be rescued from your social environment. And ultimately, all people are good people. And if we only provide the right environment, that goodness will come out. See, the problem is it's heresy. Why? Because we are all fallen. And without a radical change from being dead to alive, being alive, we will not choose good. And even those who are brought to life still struggle with the old man. On a personal daily basis. In a sense, that's what Paul writes about in chapter 7 of Romans. So what happened? A fundamentalist movement sprung up that said, no, this is not true. Therefore, we're going to withdraw. Not just from those people who claim to be Christians who are proclaiming this, but we're going to withdraw from schools. We're going to withdraw from engaging in higher education. We're going to withdraw from the government. Where we are today is deeply impacted by believers who thought they were doing the right thing, but simply stepped away from responsibility and engagement in this world. They heard the idea that we were called to be separate, but they forgot we were also called to be engaged. So I will not proclaim or obey this ideal of separation of church and state. However, I will also confess that many times I've got it wrong. Not too long ago, I even posted just let me put it this way. Have you ever said anything politically? Have you ever done something that you wish you could take back? No. Never. There's one. I have. Not too long ago, I posted a thing about Venezuela. And if you know about Venezuela, they've gone to socialism and have taken one of a great resource of oil, one of the greatest resources in the world right now. And they've allowed socialism to ultimately destroy their nation. So people are starving to death, even though they're sitting on one of the richest resources in the world. I posted that. But I posted a story that I regret, because I didn't rightly connect it to the fact that, you see, Satan is what? A roaring lion prowling to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. My issue was, as I focused on people, not on the real issue. And I regret that. I also regret that as I read this story, I realized that the person who wrote it also wrote with disrespect towards those who are in power here. And as I read today's text, I see that I violated God's word. And I say, ouch. Even though I will disagree often with our political leaders, how we go about doing that, and ways that we post, the ways that we speak, must not reflect the world, but must reflect our ultimate leader. Let's look at our text. Submission to authority. It's the first heading there, but verse 13. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For it is the will of God that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. I'm going to cut it down. We're only going to go through verse 17 today. But in doing so, my goal is that we pull out two ways that as believers we're to live as free and engage in this world. First is this. Believers are empowered to submit through the Lord. Believers are empowered to submit through the Lord. Again, the text, verse 13 says, be subject. And I'm going to stop right there. Be subject is what the ESV says. NIV says submit. Other translations would say defer to every human institution. This is what we call an imperative. A command, something to do. But it's interesting, because this imperative from Peter, it implies that in regards to this command, it's a choice. Huh. It's a choice and not something that's required or even capable of being demanded by the state. It is a choice that we're able to make, not a necessity. In other words, Peter sees believers as free to resist or comply. Believers are free to cooperate or not cooperate with their fellow citizens and with the rulers. But Peter asks for believers to submit, not because the state requires or deserves it, but for the sake of the Lord. His point is that Christ alone deserves our submission. But in regards to that, it is God who has set up the authorities on this earth. And by submitting to God the Father, we will also submit to the government. But it's not just institutions. Notice how he says this, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be the emperor, some translations would say the king, what's interesting here is Peter's not saying just to the power structure, but to the individual. The emperor. He'll go on to say to the governors, or to those who are spread out all the way down the list. This is why, no matter who's in power as a president, let's just start there. As a believer, if you ever say, well, I hope the Lord removes that person from life so that we can get somebody else, you have just stepped in a landmine spiritually and are in danger of rebelling not against the government, but against God. Those are harsh words. We're also told in Scripture that if we turn to another person and we say, Raka, which is, you are a fool, we've committed murder. I don't know about you, but I got to confess, I'm a murderer. Sometimes I do it when I'm driving the road. But it's wrong. It's even more wrong. Well, let me butcher the English language. It is even more wronger when we point at people whom God has put in political power. Now, we may not like them. They may even be doing evil. But we are called to honor them. Period. Let's step back for a second. Who is Peter writing to? He's writing to believers who are impacted by which emperor? Rome? Specifically and most likely based on what we think is the time frame of his writing and what's going on, one particular emperor called Nero. Nero, if you know history, is the man who's said to have played the fiddle while Rome burned. Which, you understand, Rome, much like Japan during World War II, was built mostly out of wood, so when a fire started, there was nothing to stop it. Nero reportedly kept the soldiers of Rome from engaging and putting out the fire, allowing it to burn away so that he could rebuild Rome in his own image as he wished. And so fire leaped from one thing to the other. Rightfully so, the people were angry with the government. And so what did he do? Who's those Christians? They're so disrespectful on everything. They won't worship the emperor. Obviously, they wanted the empire destroyed. And so as making the scapegoat out of Christians, he began a systematic way of persecuting and even burning to death as living torches believers throughout not the Roman Empire, but Rome itself. Peter would ultimately be crucified upside down for this. And yet he writes, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or the governor sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. See, we submit not because the state requires it or deserves it, but for the sake of the Lord. Titus chapter 3, verse 2. I'll start with verse 1. Paul writes, remind them to be submissive. He's talking about to believers. He's telling Titus to remind the believers there. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities and to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy to all the people. The ideal is Paul picks it up there. Is that government is set in place by God. Show to respect, verse 2, to all people. Why all people? Let me start with this. First and foremost, every single living being, even if they are in rebellion against God, has been created in the image of God and therefore has a stamp of God upon them and must be treated as such. There is no exception for hate. There is no exception for saying, oh, that is a terrible person. And that is why ultimately in Romans chapter 12, got to make sure my mind isn't addled and I'm quoting from the wrong verses. Chapter 12. God says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. It's not ours to take because that person has been created in the image of God. However, we're going to look at something a little bit later that part of God's vengeance is issued downward. We'll look at that in a moment. Well, we'll look at it right now. Verse 14. Or to governors sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. Another passage would tell us that the government has been given the sword for a reason. The purpose of government, according to God's scripture, over and over, here's one of the cases, it is to govern in such a way as to punish those who do evil, to reward those who do good. That's God's purpose. Now, God's also not blind to man and our behavior, because he often condemns a government or warns a people that they're in deep trouble when their government rewards those who do evil and punishes those who do good. And that's going to happen. Certainly what Peter experienced, and the believers. Romans Romans My mind isn't as clear as I'd like it to be, and so forgive me on this one. But Romans 13:4 tells us this. Well, I'll start with 3. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is a servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. See, it's the purpose of government. And through that purpose, he would or she would rule in such a way as peace would reign, safety would reign. That's the purpose of government. And isn't it sometimes, though, even if we struggle with this, it might be even easier to honor the emperor from a distance than to respect the authority of a local representative. I see some people who will speak kindly even of a president that they don't know, but yet will slander or speak harshly of the local city councilman as believers. Once again, it's not an option. The phrase, though, and to praise those who do good, they're back in 1 Peter, means more than simply obeying the laws of the state or simply doing one's duty. After all, there are people all around us who obey the law, and how many of them are distinguished? None of them. Not one. Are they good people? Could be. Or maybe they're just criminals who are afraid to be criminals. Either way, there's nothing to distinguish that. Instead, and to praise those who do good, what Peter is asking for is not conformity, but by including this line, for this is the will of God. That's the very next line, isn't it? Verse 15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you will put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. What Peter's asking for, he's calling for believers in Jesus Christ to make an impact in their own communities through the power of God's love and through the power of the Holy Spirit to impact, that others would see God at work in and through the believers. Let's go back to that first century and into the second century. This is what was going on with the believers. And they were, of course, being slandered throughout the city. There was also a plague that was coming. And as it hit people, everybody was afraid to touch the dead bodies. So they were kicked out into the street and left. As believers in God, though, one of the things that they understood is that each person has been created in the image of God, and therefore, even though their spirit has left their body still deserves to be treated with respect. And so believers, quietly, early in the morning, would go and gather the dead bodies, wash them, and gently provide the dignity of burial while they were being persecuted. It's no wonder that Rome was eventually conquered by Christ. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Because that's exactly what happened. See, followers of Jesus are to make an impact in their own community through the power of God and His love. It's silence. It silences the talk of foolish people. Certainly those believers were being mocked. But certainly they are demonstrating God's power. Romans. Chapter 12. I already spoke on this one. Or mentioned it anyways. Verses 19. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. God's intent is that we take up the freedom that He's given us to choose Him, to choose God. Once when I was in college, I worked in a factory in order to get through, and we had this foreman. I won't tell you his name just because I never want to assume that he will never hear it. But he was a jerk. No other way to say it. For whatever reason, he would zero in on people. And even if they were doing a good job, he would harass them and just be nasty to them. And we had a really unglorious nickname for the man. That rhymed. I guess that's where that one came from. But one day as I was running the overhead crane, he started yelling at me and I just lost it. I turned at him and told him to shut up. Okay, sorry about that, Jonathan. I tell you not to use that word, but I did. And I screamed back at him, and he screamed at me, and finally I went back to running the overhead crane, and took about 3 steps with a cargo. When I think God slapped me on the back of my head. And instantly, the Holy Spirit just impressed upon me that I showed disrespect to authority. So I had to stop what I was doing. I started walking over. Now he was yelling at me for messing around and not doing my job, right? And I said, hold on. I almost said his name. Sir, I need to apologize to you. See, God's word tells me that you're placed in authority over me, not by your efforts, by God's choice. And I am to honor you, and I showed you disrespect. So please forgive me. He stood there, dumbfounded, his jaw hit the conveyor belt in front of him, and he was trying to run a shear that would slice our reinforcement bar for concrete, and he couldn't do it. He looked at me, and his mouth would start moving, but no sound would come out. And he turned back, and he just kept doing this. And he finally said, just listen next time, I'll help you out. And he went back, and I turned to go back, and he goes, yeah. And that was it. And that was the last time I was ever targeted by him. You know why? I think he was deathly afraid that I would lose it again and then apologize. He didn't know what to do when someone honored him. Now, I don't think that was anything great that Gary did. I think God was simply trying to teach Gary a lesson. So later, as I found out that he and his wife were hoping to have a child and couldn't, I went out to the store, found an appropriate card, bought it, and then wrote him a long note letting him know I was praying for him. And just slid it underneath his lunch pail after I signed it. This same man is the same man who would at least weekly, and this is one thing he didn't stop doing until I wrote this letter, he would weekly try to remember things that he learned in his Awana years and try to point them out as God was incoherent. And how faith was incoherent. And yet, when I wrote that note, it took him a week. But he pulled me aside when he pretended he had a job for me. And he said, you know, my wife and I haven't stopped crying for a week over what you wrote. This morning, she woke up and asked if I'd thanked you yet. And I haven't, but I want to thank you. I don't know if I've ever been shown that kindness before. I don't think, again, it was anything I did. It was a prompting from the Spirit. See, that's, I think, what Peter's talking about. The Spirit is eager and ready to prompt us to notice the good that needs to be done in our own community by His power. Do you listen? Do you step forth? Or are we wasting all of our times engaging in arguments on the internet that nobody wins? I've done too much of that. And not enough engaging. My foreman came to me 6 months later. For a second, I was afraid he was going to hug me. How do you explain that to the rest of the guys? But he said, I want you to be the first to know my wife and I are expecting. What a joy that was. For it is the will of God that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Brings us to our second way of honoring. And believers can choose to submit to authorities because they are free. Free from sin. Now hold on. Gary, if we're free from sin, why do we have to continue to confess our sin? Or even better yet, why do I struggle with sin? Does that mean that I'm not a believer because I haven't completely free? No, hold on. Let's see what Peter's speaking about. Here, Peter's, first, let's just identify what freedom he's talking about. Peter is not thinking about political nor social freedom. So the social gospel's way out. Let us live as people who are free. In verse 16, not using your freedom as a cover-up from evil, but living as servants of God. Freedom here is freedom in Christ. Freedom from the darkness of sin and death and the judgment that follows. We are free from the slavery of sin. Back in John chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus says this. John chapter 8, verse 34. 36. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever." The slave does not remain in the house forever, the Son remains. So if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Here's the condition of man. We are born in sin and therefore as slaves to sin. But the Son stays, Jesus said. He's referencing himself. And whoever the Son sets free, it's free indeed. I'll just think it through this way. People often want to talk about free will. The reality is, a person who is not regenerated by new birth in Christ is not free. He or she cannot submit to God. He or she cannot believe the gospel. He or she cannot love God because it is only through the Holy Spirit He cuts the chains of slavery to self, the chains of slavery to past scars, the chains of slavery to sin, the chains of slavery to lust, the chains of slavery to death. It is only the Holy Spirit who cuts that. We are not free until that is cut. And at that point, we are free to choose Christ. At that point, we are free. And so Paul says, who will rescue me from this body of sin in Romans 7? His answer is, thanks be to God for Christ Jesus. Why? Because Paul was saying, no matter how much I want to choose what is right, I always choose what is wrong. We're slaves to sin. But once Christ regenerates us and we are His, now we are free. And at that point, we are free to choose to honor. Verse 16, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of Christ. He says, don't use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Sometimes freedom, even still, is used as a buzzword for anarchy. And it may never be. A buzzword. I have a dear friend. I see his post all the time online, and I'll tell you, he's a dear libertarian. His statements always seem to be in line with, let's create an anarchy. So because the government owns nothing, has no right to us, hold on. God has still instituted the government. Why? To punish evildoers. To reward those who are doing good. His statement, even though he claims to be a believer, is one that would dishonor God by using his freedom in a way that God never intended. I've also heard people say, well, you know what, I'm a believer now, so I'm going to go ahead, I'm free to sin, because God will forgive me. And Paul deals with that at another point. I won't necessarily go into that way. But may it never be. We are now free not to choose sin, but free to choose God in a way we were never able to do as slaves to sin. Choose, then. Let me start this. How can we live in our freedom that God has given to us? How can we best live in our freedom? First, choose as an act of the will to obey God. We're free to do that now. So choose it. And the four imperatives that we're going to be given in verse 17 gives us a place to start. So verse 17 says this, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. So honor everyone. Who's left out on that one? Your Aunt Betty that drives you nuts? No. Next door neighbor who's happened to be crazy, and I've lived to one that was happened to be really, really crazy, who threatened to kill us if we mowed grass clippings onto her lawn. No. I think I just dishonored her. Shoot. All right. No, what we did try to do is not park in front of her curb so it didn't freak her out. We did try to blow the grass clippings onto our own property. Not because she deserved it. And not because we wanted to avoid the conflict. But because she was somebody who was still created by God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Who does that include? Better be everybody in this room. But other believers as well. Do you notice there's a difference here though? It said honor first. Honor includes this. We honor that person as somebody who's been created by God. But the next imperative was to love the brotherhood. There is a remarkable difference here, folks. The depth of the imperative is much greater when it comes to love. The next line, or imperative, fear God. Now, what does that mean? To recognize that God is who He is, the Creator of all things, the Author of life, the One who has the ultimate right to say, life is over. The one who is only in the right to rule. To fear God, it means to recognize Him as who He is and not to try to usurp His role. I know this is a joke and it's been told, but it's appropriate. In the beginning, God created us in His image, and ever since then, we have been trying to return the favor. See, God is not recreated in our image. But even as believers, we struggle with that. So on a constant basis, I think as believers, we need to step back and re-examine ourselves. Re-examine. Are we honoring God? Fear God. And then the last one, honor the emperor. You see, again, this is not a command to love. It is a command only to recognize the position that God has put them in and that individual as a created person of God. Next, how do we continue to use our freedom, not as a cover, but as a means of good, is choose to give yourself to the Word of God. Over and over, allow God's Word. And by that, be very careful. Sometimes, we, as believers, we can substitute devotionals or other books written about the Bible for the Bible. I had one seminary professor warn me that you can be spending your years here learning about the Bible and never learning the Bible. Learn God's Word, not just what others have learned about it. Allow it to soak in us. Spend time in it. And then I'm going to stop and say, okay, there's an obvious question that I've ignored to this point. Let's go about it this way. So, wait a second, Gary. What about those governments that are absolutely wrong, such as Nazi Germany and the Holocaust? Are you telling me that we're called to submit to those? Well, yes. But we are not called to obey them above God. So Nazi Germany. What happened is there were many believers who simply abandoned the gospel and they allowed the cross of Jesus Christ to be replaced with the swastika, by the way, which is a broken cross. See, at this point, Peter would have said, you honor the emperor and obey Jesus. And even in our text, he would say that today. Parts that we won't look. You see, look at... Actually, we're going to take a look at it real quick. I'm not going to explain it. We're just going to read it. Verse 19. Verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. As believers, we will choose, or we're called to choose to do good and tell our government, no, we will not do evil. There are things in our country right now that are evil. And the government's telling you, this is good. For that, we will respectfully say no. I will choose the good of Christ. But understand that when we do it respectfully, we may suffer. And remember Romans chapter 12. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. We do not give up on justice. God is a just God. And without his justice, there is no hope in this world. Evil will be repaid. It's just not my job. It's his. I do not call for blind obedience to the state, but for each one of us to choose to use our freedom to submit to the Lord. Now, I said earlier, part of submitting to the Lord and part of submitting to the government here in our country means we're involved. I'm going to step on some toes, hopefully, maybe not at all in here, but on a lot of Christians' toes at least. Have you voted? Have you engaged in the political process? If you haven't, you are in direct disobedience to God's word. Because that's part of submitting. Because this is the way God has chosen to set up this government. And if we follow our ancestors in the fundamentalist movement, who still impact us some, by stepping away and choosing to be disengaged, that is a disobedience. Yes, our system is messed up. Don't get me wrong. But God is greater. And there is a battle that is still waging for the souls of those who are in leadership. We dare not abandon them, because who knows? Maybe God has chosen them to know Jesus. How else will they know? Let's pray. Father, as we turn to you, we thank you for your word, for it's true, even when it steps on our toes, or maybe because it steps on our toes. Thank you for the conviction that your word brings. And I pray right now that you change my heart. Lord, I pray for the forgiveness of believers across the land who are even now asking for you to kill, or take home, sorry, the colloquial term of the justice who's been fighting cancer and who has consistently voted for death for babies. Forgive us for that. Lord, we should be instead praying for her salvation. I would pray that you would bring her to that. Pray that for our leaders in this government, both those who know you and those who don't. May you lead them each to salvation. I pray that you would bring a revival that perhaps has not yet been seen. That you would not abandon America. That you would certainly not abandon the church here. Even though we may deserve it. May your grace, may you be good to your son by pouring out your mercy and your grace in a new way in this land. Lead us on a consistent basis to pray for our leaders, whether it's the president, vice president, the Congress, the governor, the town councilman, that they would have the wisdom to lead and that you would direct their hearts and their minds as a stream, even if their heart and their mind is against you. Do so that your son would be glorified and that the gospel would not be hindered from going out. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.